Turn, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 9 and verse 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Our society basically possesses an anything-goes attitude. In this new age, boundaries are practically gone, and the black and white have blended into all gray areas. Fundamentals are considered guidelines. Every rule has their exception. There is no longer right and wrong. And for the world, it is only wrong if you think it's wrong. And then, that's only going to apply to you. Well, this philosophy has also crept into many of the churches. In some instances, you wouldn't even know it was a church of Jesus if it didn't have a sign saying that it was. Instead of the churches influencing the world has influenced the churches. With this thought also comes assimilation. That is, according to the Webster, to absorb into the culture or mores of a population or group. It is the idea of come as you are and stay as you are. Repentance is no longer necessary nor a topic of discussion. But I say unto you, our text, along with many other places in the Scripture, our text makes it clear that the lost must repent and believe. They must embrace the true God while forsaking the false gods. Genuine salvation is not adding Christianity to a long list of other religious beliefs. It is the forsaking of all others and believing in the one true God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, the only Savior of men. And I desire to make that very clear today. I'm drawing a line in the sand. There still are some absolutes. Some things are black and white. And when it comes to salvation, sinners must turn. Those last three words are the title of my message today, Sinners Must Turn. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come before you again asking you to bless your word. And Lord, just speak to our hearts as only you can. If there's any here today who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith that they would be saved even today. May we who are saved rejoice in the salvation you've given to us, and the Lord cause us to be faithful in our lives and our service to you. Be with those who could not be with us today due to sickness, providential hindrance, that you would bless each one and meet every need. Those that are traveling, keep them safe and bring them back home safe again. Lord, we just thank you for this time, and we pray that your will be done, and we commit this to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, I submit unto you that sinners must turn. And what I would like to share with you from this passage today is we're going to notice those who are under consideration, that is, the Thessalonians. And then we will see those who ministered to them, and then that which occurred when they met up together, the Thessalonians and those who ministered to them, and then a few things in conclusion. But notice, first of all, as we think about the passage. This is a letter to the Thessalonians from the Apostle Paul. And so we are dealing with those people of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. And Thessalonica was a city and a seaport of Macedonia. It was the head of the bay of the Gulf of Thessalonica and was therefore favorably situated for commerce. It possessed an excellent harbor and had great advantages for commerce with Asia Minor and the adjacent countries. The city was inhabited by Greeks, Romans, and Jews. It adored many gods, but particularly Jupiter, as the father of Hercules, the alleged founder of its ancient royal family. So we find a society very corrupt, very pagan, very idolatrous. Macedonia was a longtime independent state, but had then become incorporated under the Roman rule. Nowadays, she's part of modern-day Greece. And so if you get a modern map and look, you will find, you can find Thessalonica and that city there. We find these individuals are the Thessalonians. He writes to them, and we can learn a couple things from the passage, a little bit more of what they were than just the introduction that I gave to you. Two things that I find entailed in the text is, first of all, you'll notice that they are idolaters. Now, after they were saved, they turned from idols, the scripture says. Now, the word idols in that text means, properly, it is a shape or a form. It is a figure or an image or a statue. Hence, an idol is an image of a god. And so you read the scriptures, there are several places that discuss the use of idolatry, images and statues, and people would worship these images. I quote to you one of the commentators who said this, "The Thessalonians, before the gospel came among them, were idolaters. The great and chief gods of the Gentiles were worshipped, as Jupiter and Bacchus, Ceres and Proserpina, Pluto and Mercury, and Castor and Pollux. These, the Macedonians, and particularly the Thessalonians, worshipped with great devotion and reverence. But now they turned from them and forsook them." And so before the apostle Paul came and his entourage, these were pagans, worshipers of gods and goddesses many. And the scripture tells us that they were idolaters. That's who they were. And but we understand, even as Webster reminds us, that an idol is an object of extreme devotion. Therefore, it need not be necessary for you to bow down to an image or a statue. You can be an idolater because you have great devotion to something other than God. Perhaps another religion, another perspective, another god or goddess. You don't have to necessarily bow to images. Isn't it amazing that in some aspects of professed Christianity, there's a great use of icons and images? It ought not to be. And so what we find here is that these people were idolaters. And though you may not go worship a tree trunk, you might not fall down to an image of gold or silver, if you do not embrace the true God of heaven, you have your own concept of who God is, your own concept of what salvation means, and your own idea of what it takes to go to heaven, then you, my friend, are still an idolater because you do not worship the true God of heaven and earth. These were idolaters. But secondly, I want to point out to you in verse 10, it says that these, once they were saved, they were delivered from the wrath to come. And so that means before the apostles showed up, they were idolaters and they were under the wrath of God. A few items I want to bring to your attention under this topic head is, turn back, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, several things that I believe is necessary that to demonstrate that these people were under the wrath to come. And yet today, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you're under the wrath to come. You need to understand that. Romans chapter 3 tells us that they were culpable. That is, they were guilty. They were responsible for who they were. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a very familiar verse, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so as sinners, they were guilty. Look back in verse 19. That term is even used in the text. "Now we know," this is Romans 3, 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Do you know there are myriads of individuals who, they don't have any concern about God. They don't have any concern about the things of the Lord. Do you know why? Because they don't think they're guilty. They believe, oh, well, I might have made a mistake, but there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody makes a mistake. I heard a guy say one time he thought he was wrong, but he was mistaken. And well, the point is, everybody has sinned against God. Everybody becomes guilty before God. The Thessalonians were guilty before God. You say, but I don't worship those images. I don't worship an image from Jupiter or Mercury. But my friend, if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to understand you're still guilty because you're a sinner. And chapter 6 of the book of Romans, verse 23, makes that very clear, the first part of the verse. And if you have that memorized, you don't need to turn over there. But not only were they culpable, they were punishable. Because Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Because you sinned against the Holy God, my friend, you face judgment. You're under condemnation. Look back to chapter 5 of the book of Romans and look at verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." That's Adam, right? Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's what God told Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. "The day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." When they took of the tree, they died spiritually, and they began to die physically. And of course, well, he lived 969 years, but he still died. And so you find here, or 930 years, I'm sorry. Methuselah lived 969. And so we find here that death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So if you're here today and you say, "Well, I'm not an idolater and I'm not guilty before God," I just ask you, my friend, are you going to die? And if you say, "Yes, one day I'll die," then you know you're a sinner, because death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. These people, the Thessalonians, every one of them are dead now. But they were guilty, they were culpable, they were punishable. But here in Romans chapter 3, I want to notice, point out another thing to you. In verse 20, their position was untenable. You know, it's a horrible place to be in a place of condemnation and guilt and can't do anything about it. And that's where they were. Romans 3, verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." What that means is, as a sinner, you're under condemnation of God, you're dead spiritually, and you're going to die physically. And you know what? There isn't a thing you can do about that. And you say, "But I can keep the commandments, and I can live to the best of my ability, and I can treat my neighbor right." You can think that you will, but it says in the text that by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is to demonstrate that you've sinned against a holy God, and no flesh will be justified by the law. And yet there are myriads of people today running around trying to get to heaven, keeping the commandments. They believe if they do this and they do that and abide by these things, then God will forgive them. No flesh is justified by the law. These Thessalonians are no different. They were guilty. They were under the sentence of death, and they could not do a thing about it. Judgment loomed over them. And I'll tell you, if you're still here today as an unsaved person, then death looms over you. But then something else about these, and I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. I've given you some terms that they were under the wrath of God. They were culpable, they were punishable, they were untenable. But there was something that was foreseeable. It is the wrath to come that they were delivered from. Judgment was out there yet in the future, but when they were saved, they were delivered from the wrath to come. Revelation chapter 20 was the most simple place for me to invite you to turn to and look at verse 11. Notice the judgment that still awaits, and it's still out there. Revelation 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." My friend, this is a description of the great white throne judgment. It is yet to come. In the future, there's a judgment. All individuals will stand before the judgment of God. And so then notice the justice that's performed at this judgment. Revelation 20, continue looking into verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Absolute justice. God didn't make any mistakes. He's not going to make any mistakes. Those who stand before Him at the great white throne judgment will be judged according to their works, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Talk about a wrath to come, my friend. And these that are Thessalonians, as we read in our text, these who were saved, they were idolaters before, but before they were saved, they were under the wrath, which was yet to come. But since they were saved, they were delivered from that wrath. And one of the commentaries made a comment and stated that since we are delivered from the wrath to come, that proves that the wrath of God is a reality, because Jesus wouldn't die for something that wasn't real. Does that make sense to you? It does to me. There are people who say, oh, hell's not real. There is no such thing as judgment. God wouldn't put anybody in hell, but they were delivered from the wrath to come. If there's no reality to the wrath, why would Jesus have to come and die? Therefore, there is a reality to the wrath. There is a hell. It is very real. As a matter of fact, the next thing I point out to you is it's very sufferable. In chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, look at verse 10. It said, now, remember when we read they were cast into the lake of fire? Verse 10 says of chapter 20, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, a real place, my friend, where the beast and the false prophet are, and notice, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is very real. It's a place of fire and brimstone, a place of torment. The scripture says in another place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Over in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, look at verse 8. In our text we read in Revelation 20 about the second death, and we read about being cast in the lake of fire. 21 verse 8 says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so as you look back into our passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you read very clearly that these who were saved were delivered from the wrath to come. But before the apostles showed up, they were idolaters, and they were under that judgment. They were under that condemnation. Therefore, they were absolutely accountable. Listen to John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, the Scripture says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? My friend, that means you as a sinner are guilty before God. You're under the judgment and the wrath and the condemnation of God because you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is still a judgment out there which is yet to come. You need the Savior. And so if you're anything like the Thessalonians today, that is, if you're lost, you need Jesus Christ. Judgment will come. And so these are the people that we're looking at in our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10 are the Thessalonians. But then some people came to them, and what a glorious thing that it was for the Thessalonians. Because what we find in the text is there are those who ministered. In the passage it says that they entered in, and it says the entering in that we had unto you. The apostle Paul and Silas and the others of the entourage, Timothy was with them. As they went about carrying the gospel to certain places, they came over to Thessalonica. And so they ministered to those people, preached to them the gospel. And that's the first item I want to bring to your attention about these individuals that came and ministered, is that they were bearers of the gospel. And the gospel, by the way, means good news. And it was good news to those of Thessalonica, and still good news yet today. And so if you identify yourself with them and realize you're still under condemnation, you're still under wrath, you need Jesus as Lord and Savior, you better listen to the good news. And it is good news. Well, they bore the gospel. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1, the first part of that verse. It says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. When they came, did they bring social agenda? Were they bringing change, political concepts? No, my friend, they brought the gospel. They were interested in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried and risen again the third day. That's what they told them. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. What did they do? They came and preached the gospel, and so these ministers bore the gospel with them. But there's something else about them, and that is that they were living testimonies. Look at verse 5, the last part of that verse. It says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Chapter 1, verse 5. Not only did these guys come and preach the gospel, but you know, they lived it. They were examples unto the Macedonians. And what a difference it made. In fact, you look over into chapter 2 and in verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You see, these guys came carrying the gospel, and they backed it up. They just weren't all talk, but they were walk. And it goes together, doesn't it? One of the commentators made a statement that one of the reasons why in our contemporary society the gospel may go forth and may be proclaimed and doesn't have any impact is because those who are bearing the gospel do not live holy lives. They do not have that kind of a testimony. And that's a real concept to consider. These folk, the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and them as they came, and they declared the gospel of God, they just didn't speak it, they lived it. And what an impact that had upon the Thessalonians. But what we find also about these ministers is that they just weren't doing it in their own power, but they were ministers used of God. In verse 5 of chapter 1, look in the middle part of that verse, when he said, well, our word didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. If we're going to handle the word of God and we're going to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do the activity, but if God doesn't take it, if God doesn't move, if God doesn't convict, if God doesn't save, it will not happen. But they came and they preached and they lived the life, and God took those things and worked it into the hearts of those Thessalonians and brought them to himself. Over in chapter 2 and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul also continued and he said this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you sit here today and you say, well, I hear what you're saying, but that's just the word of man, it's not going to help you one speck. But if you'll realize that what I'm declaring unto you is the very word of God, then that can make a difference. And God will use that to change your heart and change your life if you'll realize this is the word of God. And that's what they came and that's what they preached and that's how they live. As a matter of fact, the last thing I want to point out to you in chapter 2 and verse 2 about these ministers who came to those at Thessalonica while they were still idolaters and under the wrath to come. These labored despite the persecutions which they experienced. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Do you know what you find in this passage? Paul is speaking about the historicity, those things which took place. And if you would take time, you could go back and read in Acts chapter 16, how that after they had seen a vision, they came over into Macedonia, and then they preached the gospel, and they were at Philippi, and they were arrested, they were beaten, they were cast into prison. And if you know the story, at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing, and the jail shook and the bonds fell off and the Philippian jailer come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. What a great thing. Well, the next day, the authorities that be came and wanted to send Apostle Paul out and everything. Paul said, well, let them come get us. Let them release us. And so they came and let them go. And so they went out. And they went into the house of Lydia for a while. And then they departed. And they went through other areas of Macedonia. And chapter 17 says that they went on into Thessalonica. That's who we're talking about within the passage. Those of Thessalonica. The Thessalonians. And it says as he ministered about throughout Macedonia and into Thessalonica, that they went into the synagogue and they reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And this is what they said, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. They were faithful. You know, they got nearly beat to death in Philippi. And what did they do when they got out? They kept right on ministering, and they came over to Thessalonica. Those who were still idolaters, those still under the wrath to come, and they preached the gospel unto them and told them about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the hope of eternal life. That's what they did. And so when you take these 2 points, you take the Thessalonians, and you take those who ministered unto them, and you put them together, what happened? That's the remaining portion of our text that we want to consider today. That which occurred. First of all, I submit unto you, they were converted. There was a conversion that took place. Notice verse 9 of our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, notice, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What happened? You put those two together and you had some people who were converted. The word turned in the passage means to turn towards, means to turn around. It is to convert. The word is used 40 times in the New Testament and it always means to turn towards or to turn around. And it is translated as convert 7 times. And so these people were going about their lives, living their merry own way that they've always done, and then Paul came, and Silas came, and they preached, and they heard about Christ, and they turned to God. They were converted unto the Lord. Another example of this is found earlier on in the Apostle Paul's travels when he went to Lystra. And as he was accomplishing ministry there in Lystra, he healed a fella and raised him up. He was lame on his feet, and the guy got up and walked. And the people at Lystra thought that that's tremendous. This guy, somebody special. And they thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And so the people of the city and the priests were going to come and offer up sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And here's what the Apostle Paul told them in Acts chapter 14. Listen to verse 15. Of course, they tried to stop the sacrifice from happening because it was wrong. But the city was so given to idolatry. Listen to what he said. Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. When that Paul's message is, he went about and spoke to those Gentiles who were pagan, who worshiped idols, it was always the same message. Turn from these vanities. You turn from those things and turn toward the true God of heaven, the Creator and the Sustainer. And that's what they preached at Thessalonica. And that's what they heard. And that's what they believed. And you know what? They believed it and they turned. They turned to God from idols. Now this word turn has a similar idea in another word that's translated in the New Testament scriptures as the word repent. And the word repent means to change one's mind or purpose. Two different words, but they do convey a sense of the same sense. And so you have these people that worship idols under the wrath to come. But then they turned from the idols, turned to God. They had a change of heart, change of mind. They repented, didn't they? And so they turned. They turned. And they just didn't turn away from idols to nothing. They turned from idols and they turned toward God. And isn't that the most important thing? Now see, if you say, well, I'm going to turn toward God but not turn away from the idols, you can't do it. You have to turn from the idols and then turn toward God. There must be a change. There must be a repentance. These people were converted. They were idolaters before. But when they heard the gospel, they turned from those vanities. What a gracious thing. You here that are saved, can't you identify with that? As you used to go through your life in your merry own way, what you thought was right and what you knew to be right and what you learned through society and from parents and all kinds of things. And then one day God began to convict and to draw and to woo you. And one day by the Spirit of God gave you new life in Jesus Christ and you turned from those things. You turned from that false belief and you turned from that false idea of religion and you embraced Jesus Christ and trusted Him wholly. And you were saved. You were converted. They were converted. But you also find in the text, not only were they converted, but there was a commitment. Notice it says in the last part of verse 9, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, the primary emphasis of this certainly is the idea that the object of their devotion is the true and living God. They're not going to bow down to the idol from Jupiter or the image of Mercury. They're not going to participate in Diana of Ephesus or anything like that anymore. They're not going to participate in these false gods, false idols, and worshiping the sun and the moon or whatever else they may have worshipped. But it is a matter that they have a new devotion, a new allegiance, as it were. And so they serve the living and true God. But there's more than that, than just a devotion. Wouldn't it be that the true God became their object of service? In other words, before, and we've seen this among pagans of time past, where they'll offer up their offerings, they'll take fruit up there to the idol and lay it there. They'll even offer up human sacrifice sometimes in their pagan ceremonies. Well, that was their service to that false god. Now these people who used to worship idols and do everything in connection with that religion turned. They turned from those idols, turned to God, and now they serve the living and the true God. God became their object of worship. And so their life and their testimony was now something that was given unto the Lord. As proof of this, look into chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Excuse me. Chapter 2, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What is that? They turned from idols, turned to the true God, and their service was unto God. Do you think for a moment that these people were ones who said, yeah, I believe in this new God, this one that created the heavens and the earth, this one by the name of Jesus, but I still hold on to Jupiter, and I still hold on to Bacchus. I still worship at Mercurius. Do you think they really did that? Not in the Scriptures. We find that the description was completely different. They turned from those things, and they served the Lord alone. That's repentance. It's not the idea of come as you are and stay as you are. My friend, you can come as you are, but if you're going to be saved, you certainly can't stay as you are. Salvation makes a difference in the heart of a believer. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so they were converted, and I see beyond that a commitment. And their new life was well known. Look back in chapter 1. Look at verse 7. I mean, it just proves that they just didn't stay what they used to be and acclaimed and added on Christianity to a long list of religious beliefs. No, they were different. And everybody knew it. Chapter 1, verse 7. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith, the God word, is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Notice that emphasis there and that I emphasize in the middle part of that verse, that in every place, your faith, the God word, is spread abroad. Everybody knew about it. They all heard about these people of Thessalonica who turned from idols to turn to the to serve the living and true God. And they knew about it. Well known. Well known. As a matter of fact, Paul, in his writing in verse 9 in our text, states that that which he heard came from somebody else. For they themselves, verse 9, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. They themselves. Who? Those people who were onlookers, witnesses of the Thessalonians. And so there was a conversion and there was commitment, but there's something else in this passage, and then we'll draw a conclusion. There was confidence. Look at verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. Not only were they saved and had a change of heart and life and they served the true God of heaven, but they were waiting for Jesus Christ. And that word wait means exactly that. It is to wait. It is to expect. It is to wait for. And so they were looking for Jesus. And Paul had taught them not only about salvation in Jesus Christ, but he taught them about the coming of Jesus. Further proof of that is to turn over a few pages to chapter 4. He taught them about the coming of Jesus, and they held on to that hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we pick it up in verse 16 and verse 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you see a mention of the coming of Christ? That which they were looking for, it says that they were to waiting for his son from heaven. They knew about that. They were longing for it. Paul mentioned it in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20. Listen, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of Paul's ministry, as he went about and taught and preached and people were saved, he taught them that Jesus was going to come. Titus chapter 3, or 2 rather, and I'm going to read to you verse 11. Listen to what the Scripture says. Titus 2 verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Thessalonians were doing. They were converted, and they had a commitment, and they had a confidence. One day, Jesus was coming again. So you look in our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, they waited for his son from heaven. Are you looking for Jesus to come back? Do you have that expectation? Do you have that hope? Now, I also point out to you that they were waiting for his son. That's an expression of deity. We're talking about Jesus is the Son of God. He's just not some man. He's just not some prophet. He wasn't the byproduct of a Roman soldier. And Mary, my friend, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, God incarnate. And they were waiting for his Son. Notice that description further in the passage about the Son whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Yes, Jesus was dead. He did go to the cross. He was crucified. And they buried him, but he rose again. Jesus Christ is risen, and what a joy. And so these people heard the gospel about Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and how that they can have eternal life because of what he has done. And I'll tell you, because of his provision for us, we can find deliverance. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so if you're here today and you're lost, you can be delivered from the wrath to come. We already told you about that wrath earlier. You can have deliverance. You can have forgiveness of sin. What a joy. And then after that conversion, your commitment, you know what? There's that confidence. One of these days he's going to come back and take me home. That's what the Thessalonians had. That's what we find in the passage. But very clearly we find that those Thessalonians turned. They turned. So in conclusion, I say this. We still have idolaters yet today, don't we? And they don't necessarily have to be bowing down to an idol of gold or silver or some sort of image. There are many people who have denied God and denied Jesus Christ, who have made God in their own image and salvation in their own capacity, and they just reject the things of the Lord. They're idolaters. They have religions of their own rites, of their own making. False gods, false goddesses, and idols. They're idolaters. And I'll tell you, my friend, they're still under the wrath to come. Hell is real. Judgment is real. And it awaits. We have idolaters yet today, but I thank the Lord, just as it is in this instance, there are those who believe who still try to share the gospel. And so we tell about Jesus, the mighty to save. And just as the Apostle Paul and them went and told them about Jesus, it is our responsibility to tell others about Jesus. Those who are still under that wrath to come, those who are still idolaters, we need to tell them about Jesus that they may be delivered. And you hear that yet today, even in this message. And the good news is that if you're here and you're lost, there's an opportunity to turn to God. Conversion is yet possible. Yeah, those Thessalonians, they were idolaters and they were under the wrath of God to come. But then the gospel came and they were converted. They turned. And I remind you as we finish that this salvation is solely found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in any other. That Jesus is God incarnate. He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior. And Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen again. And by Him you can have eternal life. And Jesus Christ will give eternal life to all who would repent and believe. Listen to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The proclamation from Peter was, "Repent ye therefore and be converted," turned, "that your sins may be blotted out when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And you find in that passage repentance, a turning, and the coming. Everything that is encompassed that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They turn from idols, they turn to the living and true God. Conversion is still possible. You're here outside of Jesus Christ, you may be saved. And then, those who truly believe will have a commitment to Jesus. I believe that's true. And those who truly believe will have an expectation of heaven. That's what the Thessalonians had. That's what we share in. And so we close by saying sinners must turn to the one true and living God. Sinners must turn. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you have to turn. You have to repent. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. If you do not, you remain under condemnation. But if you will, you'll find forgiveness. You'll find a home in heaven. What a joy. Would you be saved today? Would you as a sinner turn to Christ? Turn from your idols? Turn from your religion and embrace Jesus? Would you be saved? May we who are saved rejoice in the salvation we have in Christ. I'd like for us to stand. We're going to sing. Let's stand, and I invite you to turn to number 342. 342. Father, bless your word. Speak to every heart today. Lord, we pray especially for the sinner that you remove all hindrances to men and take the word as it is in truth by your Spirit to just drill it into their heart and soul that they must turn from those false gods, those false beliefs, and turn to you. God, cause them to repent today. May your gracious hand be upon them, and may we rejoice with those who will be saved as a result of your great working today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.